Amen, amen. Well, thank you for having us. You could be seated. Could you give it up for the team? You know, I had a message prepared for you that is a good message. But I just wasn't feeling very confident in it this morning as I was praying. I wasn't convinced that it was where the Lord was leading me. And then we got into that whopper of a worship set. You guys say whopper here in Australia? Whopper is what we say in Texas to describe something really big. Because you know everything is bigger in Texas, so they say. So I really felt the Lord speaking to me about just what we were singing, that the Lord is worthy. And before we jump into the scriptures, if you want to open your Bible to Romans 1, and then we'll be in Revelation chapter 4. Uh-oh. Anytime the man of God says Revelations, just go, people in the room get nervous. What are we talking about? I promise I'm not going to talk to you about the rapture or eschatology, though he is coming back. Amen. Amen. Come on, if you don't know this, we have a church that preaches not a full gospel. They preach that Christ came, he died, he was buried in a tomb, and he rose again. That's beautiful in itself. And in fact, that was the beef of my message to some of the young people on, I believe it was Wednesday night. But that is not the complete gospel. The complete gospel is that our King is coming back. He is returning. And if you're not aware of his return, then you'll just whimsically float through life thinking, man, this is it, this is everything. There's no shot clock on life. There's no a sense of urgency to preach and minister to the lost. But when you're aware that Christ is coming back, that every day could be our last day, when will it be today? I don't know, it's either today or tomorrow, and tomorrow we'll say the same thing. It's either today or tomorrow, and the day after that we'll say the same thing. It's either today or tomorrow until the Lord returns. And I believe we're closer than ever. But let me pray for you. I want to honor your leadership. Man, your entire leadership team here is incredible. We've been hosted so well. My wife and I, my family, we've been taken care of. We have been told by some, enjoy the beach. We've been told by others, do not dare get in that water. But I want to pray. I want to honor the Lord. Lord, I thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for this church, Lord, and the years that a house has been established here in this city, Lord, a resting place for you, a house for your name. And I just declare, Lord, within this house, would your presence rest? Would your manifest presence rest in this place? That as people come in, as families come in, as marriages come in, Lord, as singles come in, as individuals come in, as young people come in, Lord, it would be said in this house, the presence of God is transforming lives. Lord, that it is happening throughout the week. It's happening daily. It's happening on weekends. Lord, I pray you would raise up a house, Lord, for your name that is marked by worship, that is marked by your spirit, Lord, and continually lives to give you praise, honor, and the glory due your name until you return, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, look over and we're going to jump in Romans. Start in verse 18. Romans 1, sorry, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18, and then we'll be in Revelation 4 and 5. It says this, for the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, if you want to see the attributes of God, just look at creation. If you want to know how vast his love is, go look at the ocean. If you want to know how faithful he is, just watch the sun in the morning. His invisible attributes are seen through creation so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, Now, Paul right here is writing about a people. He's not writing about the uninformed. He's not writing about those that are lost or outside of the house of God. He is writing about those who have history, intimacy, and connection to the Lord. He's writing about those who have given their life on some level or some measure to the things of God. And Paul is going to write in verse 21, he's going to say, but although they knew God. I love that Paul's isolating here because he's wanting to tell us in the next phrases ahead that we're going to read. You know, oftentimes we can get very frustrated as believers at the world because of unrighteousness, because of wickedness, because of things we see shaping and happening in culture. But oftentimes when I take a step back, I look at the world and I go, man, I can't blame the world for being the world. You can't blame a sinner for being a sinner. That's what a sinner knows. A sinner is going to sin. Someone who's far from God is going to act as if they're far from God. So oftentimes in culture, what you see is unbelievers acting like unbelievers. Well, they're in need of a savior. But it's within the church that we should bear fruit worthy of repentance. It's within the church that we should look at the church, and not that the church is a perfect place by any means. I believe the church should be one of the messiest places in the world because you have broken people coming and being encouraged, exhorted, and being matured into the likeness of Jesus. We're all fallen people. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but as we get around the body of believers, man, we are to encourage, exhort, and lift one another up. But Paul is going to, he is going to diagnose the people of God here. And he's going to say this phrase. He's going to say, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Just look at all that is going to come forth because they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Look at this, verse 29. Look at this sin, this list of sin. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. And Paul's going to say, in case I haven't listed it, they are inventors of evil things. They're going to invent new ways to sin. They're disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Holy moly. Come on, Paul. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. We just read a lot there. I read all of that to come back now to verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful. You see the fruit of a people who did not glorify God, nor were they thankful. You're going to see the fruit of that is going to eventually lead them to a litany of sin. All kinds of sin. It's going to be traced all the way back to a people who did not glorify him, nor were thankful. I want to say it like this. The biggest fight of your life is going to be continually to glorify God and thank him through every season. That's it. Like if I could boil the entire Christian walk down to anything, it would be to continually give glory to God and to be thankful. In all things. Now, that's easy to do when you're in a great season. That's easy to do when business is booming. That's easy to do when your retirement fund is high. That's easy to do when your entire family is healthy. But what happens when the day of trouble comes and knocks on the day of the door of your life, because the day of trouble will come for every single one of us in the room. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I don't know how hard it will strike, but the day of trouble will come. And in that day, you're going to see how the foundation and the house which you have built will be tested. The Bible tells a story about the wise man and the foolish man, and it says that the foolish man built his house on the sand. The wise man built his house on the rock. Here's the thing, you can't tell the difference of how the wise man and the foolish man built until the waves came. Until the waves came, there's nothing on the outside appearance to look at and say, yeah, this house is better than this house. They look the same. But the Bible says the waves beat aggressively on the foolish man's house and on the wise man's house. The waves aggressively beat on both. And it's not until the waves come that you see, oh, the fool is a fool because he built on sand, and the wise man is wise because the Bible says he dug deep and built his house upon the rock. But it's not until the day of trouble comes. It's in those moments that you'll see where your faith is what it's really standing on. It's in those moments that you'll find, is Christ really my cornerstone? Is he really the anchor for my soul? Or am I just a part of the body of believers because it feels good on Sunday? But it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful. They did not give glory to his name, and they did not offer thanks and gratitude towards God. You know, the happiest people on the planet are those who are grateful in all things. It's those like Paul, they can say, I've learned to have little, I've learned to have a lot. I've learned to be full, I've learned to be hungry. I've learned how to abound, and I've learned how to abase, the scripture says. But in all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, young people, oftentimes they like to take that verse and they like to, you know, write it on their sports shoes. They like to say, man, I'm trying to get a scholarship to go play at a school somewhere. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And amen, brother, you can. But that's not fully the context of that scripture. That scripture Paul is writing, and he says, I can be in fruitful seasons and I can be in seasons where I'm still believing. He's saying, I can be in a season where my body is physically healthy. I can be in a season where I'm longing for healing from his hand. I can be in a season where my relationships are great and they're thriving and they're fruitful. And I can be in a season where I need breakthrough relationally. I can do both through Christ, because Christ gives me strength. And you begin to learn to live a life where in all things, whether you're over here in fruit or you're over here in pain, that you can stand steady and you can say, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Lord, thank you that you are a deliverer. Lord, thank you that you are my healer. Can I tell you the greatest sacrifices of worship, the greatest sacrifices of praise are not when you're telling the Lord thank you for things you have, it's when you're telling the Lord thank you for things you have yet to receive. And you're in the midst of you're in the midst of a trial, you're then in the midst of the day of trouble, you're in the midst of a circumstance that was unforeseen. Yet in the middle of that thing, you go, I'm standing sure on the rock that is my salvation. I'm going to be steadfast on the anchor of my soul, who is Christ Jesus. That come what may, I'm going to live with my hands lifted and my eyes raised, saying, Lord, thank you for who you are. And this is the opposite of what's happening in Romans 1. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful. Can I tell you, when you live a life like this, when you live a life where you're continually giving God glory to his name and you're continually being thankful to the Lord, there is an expression of worship that comes out of you on the outside. On the outside. You know, if I were to teach you the seven Hebrew words of praise, you would see all seven of them are expressive on the outside. Not one of them is an internal reality. Though they're all inspired by the internal reality, they all are followed by an external form of worship. You have one which would mean to bow. You have one which would mean to lift your hands. You have one which means to shout aloud. You have one which means to act clamorously foolish, like David when he would dance undignified as the presence comes back into the city. All of them are external. Now, in America, maybe Australia can relate, but in America, we have a classification of denomination titled the Charismatics. That's where you would insert the upper room, the church that I come from. We have people who are writing articles, who are making statements, who are saying, man, the upper room, they have great music that we can listen to on the radio, but man, that church is charismatic. I get so frustrated with this classification of saying, well, that group of people is just charismatic, because I look at people like Moses in the Bible when he stood at the Red Sea and he lifted up his staff and the Red Sea split and he leads the people through the Red Sea. Was that charismatic? I look at David when he stood before Goliath and he believed God and he put that sling above his head. He starts whirling it around and he slays the giant. Was that charismatic? I think of Elijah who stood before the prophets of Baal and he called down fire. Was that charismatic? I think about Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and he gave his life. Was that charismatic? Or was it simply men and women who believed God and they were willing to let their faith bear external fruit in their life? Can I tell you, the body of believers, Sunday morning, a morning like this, we should be erupting with praise for the Lord. Especially when the team gets into a moment like they got today and they start singing, is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is, he is, he is. Can I tell you, the body of believers, we should be lifting our hands. We should be jumping. We should be shouting. We should be bringing glory, honor, and thanks to the Lord because of who he is. And oftentimes we come into settings like this and gatherings, and because the week was hard, because we've all walked through it. If you have young kids like me, you're just grateful to be in the room. Feels like sometimes when you have young kids, you're getting to church and you got black eyes and scratches and you're like, I did it. I don't know how I did it, but I did it. And you get here and you think, man, I need a detox. I need a coffee and I need a detox. I need to just sit for a minute and when is Cubs starting so I can send them off? And then the team starts leading and our initial response is not to shout, jump, lift our hands. But can I tell you, this morning, as I started worshiping, I began to tell myself, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Why? Because I did not feel like blessing the Lord. I'm here, I made it, but I did not feel like blessing the Lord. So what did I do? I began to tell my soul, you're gonna bless the Lord. Despite how you feel, you're gonna bless the Lord. Why? Because we cannot afford to not give thanks, honor, and glory to the Lord's name. And as I begin to tell myself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. All that is within me, every place within me, my heart, my mind, my will, my soul, my emotions, everything within me is gonna bless the Lord this morning. All of a sudden, as I presented my heart before the Lord, my mind began to follow. All of a sudden, I began to go, oh, it's no longer about do I feel like worshiping or not. I'm in the place of worship and I can feel your presence, Lord. But oftentimes we shrink back and we go, I'm gonna play it safe. And this worship was good this morning, brother. Can I tell you, worship is not for us. I used to get so bothered by some of the song choices that people would choose and pick and the worship team. My wife, she's a worship leader and she's like, I think I'm gonna do this song. I'm like, no, do this one. And then I began to realize the song's not for me. It's not for me, it's for him. The extending of the hands, it's for him. The bowing of the knee, it's for him. The singing out loud, it's for him. And again, you can be so many people, it's like, oh, well, that group at the upper room in Dallas, Texas, they're so expressive in their worship because they're just charismatic. And I think, man, it's gonna be really hard for you when you get to heaven. So many of us can be walking into heaven going, I'm happy to be, oh, they're charismatic. Flip over your Bible to Revelation 4. Lord, you're worthy. Revelation 4 and 5, it's two of my favorite chapters in all of the scriptures. It It says, after these things I looked and behold, chapter 4, verse 1, after these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you the things which might make take place after this. Now, John, if you're familiar with the scripture, the beloved John, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, he's old and advanced in years, and he is going to have a vision of the throne room of heaven. And it's going to be pinned on paper in the book of Revelation, and we forever are going to get to see a picture of what the throne room in heaven looks like. In verse 4 here, you're going to see, as I read this, you're going to see the centerpiece of chapter 4 is the throne. And you're going to see the Bible's going to paint a picture of colors, of imagery, of what it looks like surrounding the throne of God the Father. It says this, immediately I was in the spirit and behold, a throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne. And he sat there, the one who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures each had six wings, were full of eyes around within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You have a throne. You have one seated on the throne. You have 24 elders around the throne. You have four living creatures flying around the throne. And they're all shouting continually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9, and whenever the living creatures, here it is, give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. You see that in and around, in heaven and around the throne, God has chosen to surround himself with honor, glory, and thanks. Remember what we just read in Romans 1. Although they knew God, they did not do this. Yet in heaven, what is surrounding the throne are those who continually are giving him this. Glory, honor, and thanks. Now, check this out. The 24 elders, verse 10, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and they worship him, the one who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy. Here's our song this morning. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will, they exist and were created. Now, verse 4 is amazing, but in verse 5, you're going to see there's a problem in heaven. Yes, a problem. Look, chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside, and on the back was sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. John in heaven is going to start weeping because there's no one who's worthy to open the scroll. Now, I don't want you to get tripped up on the language of the scroll and what is the scroll and who is the scroll. If I could give you a really simple theological lesson on this, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, you have Genesis. And in Genesis 1, you have the creation story that happened. Genesis 2, you have the formation of man. And in Genesis chapter 3, man messes it up. If you know the story, we don't make it very long and we mess it up. And Eve takes of the fruit, she eats, she gives to her husband, Adam, and he also eats. And in a moment, sin enters in. Now, because sin enters in, prior to sin, man would walk with God in the cool of the day. I would tell you, your original design is to walk with God in the cool of the day. That is the design of man, to walk with God. That was the longing in God's heart when man was fashioned and formed, was to walk with God. But because sin entered in, man is driven out of the garden, and now there is something called sin that lives on the earth, and man no longer can come close to God because God is holy. We know this, yes? So by the end of the Old Testament, man is just jacked up. They're trying to live according to the law. They're trying to fulfill the law, and man will never fulfill the law. This is Romans 8:3. What the law could not do, God did. So God sends his son, and here we have the gospel. The gospel message comes forth that Jesus was offered up as our Passover lamb without blemish. He was the atonement for sin. But by one, he offered himself up. This is Hebrews, once and for all, so that forever sin is dealt with. Yes, amen. There should be some hallelujahs in the room. That's a good news. The blood of Jesus is enough. The blood of Jesus is all that we need. If you sin last night, if you sin tomorrow, your sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. You have access now to God. And so here you have in Revelation, you're saying, how does that tie into Revelation? Revelation 5, the Father extending the scroll is simply this. It is God's redemptive plan to restore man back into his presence. Here's something you don't see in Revelation 4 around the throne. You don't see people because God is holy. And in that environment, man would die. Yet by the end of the Revelation story, you're gonna see a sea of people so large no man could number. Why? Because Jesus is the one that is worthy to take the scroll and loose its seven seals. In other words, to restore God's plan of redemption for man to come back before God. Now, look at this. John says, I wept much because no one was worthy. No one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me. I want to encourage you, if you are in leadership on any level, if you're walking with young people, if you're encouraging young people, for me as a pastor, for me as a minister, this next verse I'm about to read to you is the mandate of my life according to leadership. When I think of who I want to be as a leader, I think of this next verse. And one of the elders saith unto me, King James Version, I love it. I have the new King James Version, hallelujah. But one of the elders said to me, stop weeping, behold. Behold. I don't know what would fill your eyes with tears this morning. I don't know what level of brokenness or pain or what hard thing you may be walking through. I want to tell you, stop weeping, behold. Behold Jesus. The elder's actually going to say, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed. He has overcome. I want to tell you the answer to every issue on the earth, every issue, both political, both relational, both big, both small, every answer to every problem on the earth is the presence of Jesus. It is Jesus. It's stop weeping. Behold, there is one who has overcome. There is one who has conquered hell, death, and the grave. There is one who made a public spectacle of every principality, every demon, every power of darkness. There is one who reconciles us to the Father. There is one who restores all things to himself, by himself, because the Father said, it is my joy and my pleasure to put the fullness in Jesus. There is one. There is one. And I want to tell you, by the blood of Jesus, you have an invitation to now walk again with God in the cool of the day, giving him glory, honor, and thanks to his name. Stop weeping. Behold. If I could say anything that I've given my life to, it is to behold the presence of Jesus. It is to behold the beauty of Jesus. I'm in my young 30s. When I was in my young 20s, I would have said, I love Jesus, but he put me on the earth for something and I want to accomplish that thing. Now, here I am a decade later, and I'm sure a decade after this, I'll probably look back and say, man, I've matured a ton. But in this past 10 years, I would say God's done one thing in me. He has said, Aaron, you need to put your calling on the altar and let it die and learn to behold my presence. And here's what I've realized. There is no speaking engagement. There is no opportunity. There is no eyes of man that comes close to or compares to just sitting in the presence of God. Beholding him all of my days. Now, anyone that's under my leadership, I'm like, man, I love what God's put you on the earth for, but you need to learn to get in the presence and behold God. Dialogue with God, walk with God. And when you begin to live with God on that level, all of a sudden you come in rooms like this and it's easy, it's second nature to lift your hands and go, oh, I'll be even more undignified than this, Lord. Thank you, you're worthy. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. And you can get caught up in the song of heaven because you know him. Stop weeping, behold. Says this, verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Again, it was the song we were singing. He has prevailed and opened the scroll to loose its seven seals. If someone wants to join me on stage, Pilly or the team. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood not a lion, but a lamb. Not one that appeared as if he had overcome, but a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. So the song of heaven is going to change. Before, it was holy, holy, holy for all of eternity. Yet now, because the Lamb is worthy, the song, the lyrics are going to shift. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. The song that's going to shift in heaven is going to be about the holiness of God to the power of the blood. You have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, and saying with a loud voice, they all said, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne, which is the Father, and to the Lamb, the Son, forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I'm going to say it to you again. The biggest fight of your life is going to be to continually, in every season, give glory, honor, and thanks to the Father, to God the Son, to live a life of gratitude, saying, in all things, I'm going to be grateful for who the Lord is. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to give him honor. I'm gonna lift my hands. I'm gonna sing unto him. Can I tell you, the heart that sings to God is the heart that encounters God. The heart that sings to God is the heart that encounters God. I'll tell you this last story. This was a few years ago, and I was walking through some things in my personal life, yet in the midst of being an unforeseen circumstance, I still was required to be at church because I'm a pastor on staff. And I remember walking into a worship set and they were singing to God. And I was like, I don't want to sing this to God. I'm frustrated at God. I'm angry at God. God, how could it be that you're allowing me to walk through what I'm walking through? And I took my Bible and I went and I sat on the front row. Again, I had to be there because the church was paying me to be there. But I thought, if it's gonna pay me to be here, but it doesn't have to pay me to stand. That's what I was telling myself. I'm just gonna sit here in the chair. And as I was sitting there on the chair, this sweet old man was on the keys, just singing to God, tears running down his face. He just was sitting on the keys. just singing and playing to God. And as I began watching him weep and cry out to the Lord, I just was like this. And I'll say, I've said this before, I've never seen someone encounter the Lord like this. Just, humbug. Who is this young guy? And that was me. I was sitting there that day like this, just like, just watching the clock. How much longer do I have to be here? And all of a sudden, I felt the Spirit of God say this phrase to me, Aaron, you can't afford not to sing. Just the phrase I heard, Aaron, and just in my heart, whisper from the Lord, Aaron, you can't afford not to sing. And a moment, I began to realize maybe I was so burdened and frustrated because I had stopped worshiping the Lord. It's outside the place of worship that you take your eyes off of him and you begin to put them on yourself. You begin to put them on others. You begin to put them on things. And then all of a sudden, you're totally unaware of what God is doing because you're frustrated at what he's not doing. You ever been there where you're like, man, Lord, I've been praying for that promotion for a year now, and I'm not getting a promotion, and you're so frustrated because you're like, God, why are you not doing what I've been expecting you to do? And then you become blinded to all the areas where God is actually moving. And the Lord said that to me. He said, Aaron, you can't afford not to sing. And I remember that day because my feet felt heavy because I was so burdened. Instead of standing, I got on my knees, began to lay on my knees before the Lord. And I started singing the song they were singing. I don't even remember what it was, but I just started worshiping the Lord. And I began telling the Lord, Lord, help me open my heart. Lord, forgive me for my offense and my bitterness. Lord, I need you. My song shifted to, my prayer shifted from, Lord, I'm angry at you, to Lord, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I'm needy. And I won't go into much more of the story, but I'll tell you that day, the presence of the Lord began to crack open my heart, began to touch me. He began to wash me in his blood. And I found my song again. And as I found my song, here's what came out of my mouth. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you know. Thank you that you're with me. Lord, thank you that there's no weapon formed against me will prosper because of who you are. Lord, thank you that you're the Ancient of Days. You're the beginning. You're the end. Lord, thank you that you're with me in all things. Lord, thank you that you're my healer. Thank you that you're my deliverer. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that your leadership is perfect. Thank you that your voice is clear. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. And as I begin to thank the Lord, give him honor, give him praise, here came peace like a river that surpasses all understanding. Let me tell you, my circumstance didn't change that day. My prayer did. My circumstance didn't change that day. My internal reality did. And all of a sudden, I got up off the ground that day and I got, man, I can walk through whatever it is that is in my life. Why? Because he is with me. And so I want to ask you to stand across the room. These guys are going to lead us in this song for just a couple minutes. I'm going to pray for you. But here's what I feel from you today. I feel some of you need to lift your hands and you need to engage God today. You know, oftentimes we want the man of God to pray for us, or we want to come to the altar ministry and we want to be ministered to by people, and that's beautiful and that's amazing, and there should be the exhorting and the encouragement of the saints. But can I tell you what is more powerful, more potent, and longer lasting than that? It's when God himself begins to minister to you. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, just to begin to lift your hands and to say, Lord, here I am. Lord, and you are worthy. Lord, and today, despite what I'm walking through, despite what I'm going through, Lord, I am going to give glory, honor, and praise to your name. Lord, I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm going to say, God, you are worthy. God, you are holy. God, you are righteous. God, you are true. Lord, and I give you thanks for your ways. I give you thanks for your nature. Lord, I give you thanks that you hear my prayers. You always hear my prayers. Lord, I give you thanks for who you are. I give the glory to your name. I give honor to your name, Lord. I pray for me and my family. Lord, you we will serve. You we will praise. You, Lord, we will lift our eyes to, because you are worthy. And Lord, I want to pray that you would touch every weary heart in the room. That's what I feel today. Weary hearts in the room. Lord, would you give them a song today? Would you give them a song to sing to you? Lord, I pray for those in the room that sorrow, Lord, the bite of sorrow has taken hold of their heart. Lord, I thank you for liberation today. I thank you for joy, that you would give them joy that surpasses understanding, that you would give them peace that surpasses understanding. Lord, that your presence would begin to rest on them and touch them. Lord, that you would give them a song, Lord, a song of thanksgiving, a song of gratitude, a song of honor, a song of glory, Lord, to bring to you like an offering, saying, for me, I'm going to lift my hands and I'm going to sing. So here we are, Lord, your bride, here in Queensland, Australia, singing to your name, lifting up, Lord, our voices that you gave us. Lord, we are the created, singing to the Creator with our voice out loud, singing a song to you with the hands that you formed and fashioned, lifted before you, God, saying you are worthy. Let's sing the song. I want to encourage you. The front is open if you want to come lay before the Lord or get on your knees. But do something today that maybe you haven't done before and worship before the Lord.